You, man, that was just tremendous. Praise the Lord for that good presentation. And old Brad being your sidekick there, thank the Lord for that. You know, when I was a pastor, I led in about 31 or 32 years of Faith Promise missionary conferences. And I'd sit there and watch thee or either hear these presentations, and I tell you, I want to go everywhere in the world. Amen. Every time somebody come in and talk about the Philippines or wherever, I thought, Lord, I believe I could do that maybe. Maybe I could with your help. But I knew I was where God wanted me at the time. But anyway, I want to say I appreciate you, Pastor. It's wonderful to have a good man of God. You know that. Don't ever take it for granted. There are men out there that are CEOs by nature. There are men that are hirelings. But you got a shepherd, and I appreciate that about him. And I'm excited about y'all's future as a church. You have the other property that some of the folks that have united with you have. And boy, I'm excited about it. I look forward to the day when you folks get all of that settled and get in it and see what the Lord's going to do. Amen? Well, let me give you four things you got to have, and this is not my message. This is introduction because I want to give a few things about Faith Promise each night. But four essentials to any good missionary program. Now, I'm going to give them to you quickly, but I want you to think through them. Number one, you got to have a plan. You'll never accomplish anything without a plan. So you say, preacher, what in the world, a plan for world evangelism? That's exactly right. You say, well, how do we get a plan for world evangelism? You say, well, do we have to maybe have a meeting with some people in the church and we kind of hash it out? Aren't you glad that you don't have to do that? God's already given us the plan. It's called the Great Commission. It's found at least four times in the Gospels and one in the book of Acts. He's already described the plan. And that is to make disciples, to win people to Christ. They get saved. Boy, you get them in a church, you get them baptized, and then you teach them so they can go out and do what? Make disciples. Amen. Bring people in. And so world evangelism, you have to have a plan. God's given you the plan. So in the four things you got to have a good missions program, we're going to give you a check mark on the first one because God gave that one to you, all right? Now the second thing you got to have, because you say, preacher, and I'm going to go through this quickly. Boy, the reach the whole world. Boy, that's so humongous. Just think of the Philippines with the multiplied millions in that country. Just think about even in Europe, 750 million. How about America, 320 million? You say, preacher, that is so gigantic. Well, then that's why you got to have a second thing. Not only must you have a plan, but you must have power. Because we got to have something way beyond us. If it depends on us, we will have limited ministry, limited results, limited everything. But brother, we got to have the power that God gives. I believe there's at least three ways, and there may be more, that God gives us power. Number one, through the Holy Spirit. You remember what Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about when the Holy Spirit has come? What's He going to do? He's going to give you power to do what? To be His witnesses. Where at, preacher? You're in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the world. So God lives in us, amen? His Holy Spirit enables us and gives us power to accomplish His work because we can't do it apart from that. That's why Jesus told His disciples, now you tarry. I know you're chomping at the bits to go do what I tell you, but you're not ready until you receive this power that you desperately need. So first of all, we get power from God through His Holy Spirit, and then there's power in His Holy Scripture. You remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why did he say it wasn't? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. So the Holy Spirit enables us to do His work, and then the very word that we share with people in this world has power inherent in it. You share the gospel, God will use it. Amen. But then I think about something else, and that is holy supplication, and that's prayer. Brother, I think the missing ingredient in missions today, and the missing ingredient in evangelism, and the missing ingredient in most of our lives is prayer. May God help us as we think about the power there is. Well, all right, let me tell you something. So God's given you that. You get the second check mark, and right there. Then you got to have not only a plan, you got to have power. And you could have God's power and you can know what God's plan is and do nothing. That's why you got to have people. People who are willing. People who are willing to cross the ocean, cross culture, cross language barriers. Learn the language. You've got to have people go around the world. You've got to have people like this church to send people around the world. You've got to have people that are willing to support them, to pray for them, to encourage them, and to be behind them. And Brother Parks was talking about that a while ago. So you got people. I see God's given you all people, so we get a third check mark. You got 3 out of 4 so far. But you got to have another thing, and that's what's going to happen in the next week or so, and that is you got to have provisions. Do you realize that it takes money to do the work of God? God has wedded money and ministry together. As a pastor, I was reluctant to preach on giving as a young man, and then I realized I was cheating my people out of the blessings of God. Because if they got to heaven and stood at the judgment seat of Christ and realized what blessings they could have had by being generous with God, then if I had not taught them, that I would answer to God for that. So I began to preach about giving, and I tried to be an example of giving, though I didn't tell everybody what I did, but the Lord knew what I did. And so I try to be an example, but you got to have provision. You got to have monies to do world evangelism. I can go to Delta tomorrow and say, listen, I'm planning a trip to Europe. I'm sure that you knowing I'm going to serve God, you're going to give me 2 free tickets, one for me and my wife. Now, we don't have to sit in first class. We'll sit in coach. But I'm sure you're going to give it to me. They would look at me like I was an idiot because they're not going to give it to me. It takes money to do that. I wish I could tell you what a month in the month of May cost when I was in Europe. It's very expensive, especially in Europe. Some countries are more expensive than others. So what do you got to have? You got to have a plan. You got to have power. You got to have people, and you got to have provision. Did you know that God's already supplied the provision? He will give it through you, ordinary people just like you. And if you're a Christian, you're born again, and somebody talks about giving and it bothers you, I suggest you come to the altar tonight and get your carnal heart right with God. Amen. You say, preacher, that's pretty plain. That's pretty brash. I'm just telling you, you give your life and heart to God, and the giving comes right along with it. Amen. Nobody will have to take a crowbar and pry it out of you. I'll tell you that. Well, God bless you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings tonight. By the way, if you'll remind me on Sunday night, if you'll remind me, I will tell you. By the way, preacher, have you ever told the congregation how you and Miss Preacher met for the very first time? Have you ever told them that? I'm going to tell them Sunday night, all right? I'm going to tell them Sunday night. Now, don't you? I was going to tell it tonight, but for sake of time, I'm going to delay tonight, all right? So you remind me now Sunday night so I don't forget it. But I mean the first time he laid eyes on her and what happened in that. And it's really an amazing story. I'm surprised you hadn't already told him, preacher. But I will tell you on Sunday night, all right? So you remind me of that. 1 Kings, you say, what in the world is about missions in 1 Kings? It's one of the greatest stories of faith found in the Old Testament, in my opinion. And I'm telling you, and I think about this as I think about missions, but I think about you folks and what your plans are for the future with the other property and all these things. Could I tell you that you'll never make it in life? You as a church will never go very far if you don't learn to trust God. Now, let me tell you, I remember I used to go to the hospital. I prayed. Everybody went for surgery. I'd go over there. When they walked through the door to get ready for their surgery, preacher was standing there waiting on them. I'd always pray with them, and I'd usually quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll direct your paths. And so I'm telling you, the trust in the Lord is easier quoted than it is practiced. How many of you agree with me right there with a raised hand? Amen. Well, I want us to go back in the Old Testament, and I want us to see how that God taught one of His believers to trust Him. Now, you would say, well, who are we talking about? We're talking about Elijah. You say, man, I wish you got somebody else. He's such a great man of God. I could never have faith like he had. You know what the book of James reminds us about? Excuse me. The book of James reminds us that Elijah is a man of like passion as we are. That means that Elijah, who was a prophet of God, he got up every morning. He had his issues. He had his ups. He had his downs. He walked on the mountain sometime. He walked in the valley sometime. He was just like us, I'm telling you. But God was going to use and did use that man in a great way. And we're going to look in chapter, if you look at chapter 17, when you go over to chapter 18, you find out one of the great ways that God used him, and that was to go up on Mount Carmel and call an entire nation back to God by himself. Now, let me just say this. You can grow in your faith. I hope and pray, and I hope you'll think about this. I know what some of you are probably thinking, and I understand why you think this way. I'm not throwing a rock at you when I say it. You're thinking, well, preacher, we got a lot of monies we got to come up with to invest in our property, to take care of these issues and get that property where it needs to be. And I don't think we ought to give any more to missions until we get all of that done. Well, watch this. If you were taking it out of the church treasurer, that might be a case you might try to make, but I'm just telling you, faith promises what God is going to give to you so you can give that God gives you to missions. We went through, I can't tell you how many building programs. We built buildings and gymnasiums and put wings on churches, and then we put another wing because we weren't flying level, so we had to put another wing on the other side as we were growing. And all the time we were building buildings, we were giving more every year to Faith Promise Missions. And every time our people would give more to Faith Promise Missions, our regular offerings would go up. Now, you explain that one, except it was God's blessing. Or he'd send us more people that were giving. And so I'm telling you, God will honor you if you honor him in this thing. Amen? And so I want us to look, because you can grow in your faith. Watch this. Let's say this is a ledge up here about this high. You got a little girl about 3 years old, and you say, honey, now go up them steps right there. And you get up there on that high ledge there, and you jump off, and daddy will catch you. I'm just telling you, that little girl is going to be a little bit frightened to even walk up the steps. But if she goes up on that ledge, you'll have to coach her and coach her until she finally gets close enough that she feels like she can fall into your arms, and you catch her and you swing her around a little bit, have a little fun. Now, honey, you go back up there and do that again, and now daddy's going to catch you. Well, she goes up and she's still a bit nervous about it and she's a little reluctant about it, but this time she jumps off in your arms, you catch her and you play around, swing her around, and you have her go up there. You know what will happen after she's been up there several times? You better not turn your head because she'll go flying up there and dive off on top of you. You know why? Because she's learned that daddy will catch her every time. Her faith in daddy is growing every time she jumps. And I believe with all of my heart that our faith ought to be growing all the time. I believe we ought to grow. I believe you folks that have been involved in Faith Promise for years ought to let God stretch your faith just a little bit and do more this year than you've ever done. And you folks that maybe you're not aware of it, maybe you just never understood it, I challenge you to get involved, do something for missions separate from your and over and above your regular tithes and offerings. And I promise you, I don't regret $1 I've ever given to God. Not one. I'll get at the judgment seat of Christ and wish I'd given Him more. Amen. But let's talk about faith tonight with God's help. Without faith, you as an individual will not go far or accomplish much for God. But let's look at this man. Go with me back in time, would you? Let's go a long time ago when old Ahab was the king. And the king had departed from God's way. And the queen was a woman by the name of Jezebel who had distorted God's worship. And as we go back, they were involved. She had brought Baal worship into Israel. Now, Israel was to worship the one true God, Jehovah God. But in this period of time, they had been turning from God and they were worshiping Baal. I cannot explain to you the wickedness and the sensuality and the ungodliness of Baal worship in a mixed congregation like we have tonight. But you'll have to trust me, if you study it, you'll find out it was awful. I mean, it was disgraceful. It was a bad, of course, any false religion is bad, but this was unusually bad. So God is going to deal with His people, Israel, and He's chosen Elijah to do it. He said, Elijah, I want you to go pronounce judgment there at the palace before Ahab, and that's where our scriptures pick up. And you see, God is going to do something in this man's life while he's working on the nation, preparing him for a greater work in the future. But before he'll ever do it, he's got to grow in his faith. Watch what we see. Verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, here's a prophet speaking to the king. Really, the king has the authority to take his head off if he wants to. He said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, You think Baal is God? I'm here to announce that God is alive and He is God. In fact, He says, before whom I stand. Well, you're standing before the king of Israel. Well, I'm standing before a greater king than Ahab, I'll tell you that. And then He pronounces the judgment. He said, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, plural, but according to my word. And then out of the palace He goes. So He's come to the king and He's saying, because of your wickedness, because of your sin, and because of leading my people into this false worship, I, God, my God, the living God, the true God, is going to judge this nation of people. They're supposed to worship Him. And so for the next, we find out later, 3.5 years. Can you imagine what would happen in Shelby, North Carolina, Cleveland County? In Cleveland County, if it went 6 months and there was not a drop of water fell from heaven. In fact, when you rubbed your hand across the grass early in the morning, there was absolutely no dew on the grass. But wait a minute, what if that continued on for a solid year, buddy? I'm telling you, they'd be rationing water. They'd be all kinds of emergencies going on here. I mean, it would be the talk of the state of North Carolina, maybe the country. I mean, Shelby's fallen into a drought. But what if it lasted 2 years? What if you were an agricultural people, and I mean, this was true of the whole nation, and the whole nation of America was agricultural, and there was no rain fell for 3.5 years, you know what would happen, don't you? There'd be nothing to eat. All of the crops would die. Well, you don't have any food to feed the animals, so the oxen and the horses and all the animals would begin to die. And you know who else would begin to die? People would begin to starve to death. This was a tragic, this was a devastating time for the nation of Israel. God was going to deal with His people. Now, I found out that when God judges a nation, the people that are in that nation, we have to deal with that judgment as well. See, let's don't get off that. I'll get on to politics, and I don't do that. Okay, I don't care, by the way, if you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or a tadpole. Doesn't make any difference. Whatever you want to be, I know what I am. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. But anyway, so we want to go and find out how God taught Elijah faith. Because without faith, you're never going to accomplish much. I'll guarantee your faith promise will never be what God wants it to be. You've got to learn to trust Him. So let's look at it, if you would, please. So He sends, O Elijah, verse 2. He said, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide. I'm going to put you in a private situation. Go hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. By the way, you're going to find that at the end of those 3.5 years, look over at chapter 18 and verse number 1, the middle of that verse, it said that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. So he said, I want you to go hide yourself. I'm going to put you in seclusion, but then there's going to come a day 3.5 years later, you'll be ready to show yourself. You'll represent me on Mount Carmel. And you'll be on Mount Carmel by yourself. Of course, God's going to be with him. But you'll represent me before the entire nation and you'll call a people back to God. So I believe that God was preparing him here. God is going to prepare you in the private of your heart, in your life, and you can have a privacy in your heart right here tonight in this service for public work that God wants you to do. So when God is dealing with you, even when trials, difficulties, droughts, whatever it is that come your way in life, God may just be preparing you for the greatest work you've ever done. Church, you face issues with moving to a new property, the expenses, all the things that will go with that. You say, man alive, why couldn't this thing just worked out easy? I mean, we're God's people. We're God's church. Oh, let me tell you something. When God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt, the Bible specifically says God did not lead them in to the promised land the short way, but He took them the long way. Now, it wasn't His will for them to stay out there the total of those 40 years, but He wanted them to go the long way so they could learn some things so when they got in the promised land, they'd be what they ought to be. Well, when you go through trials and challenges as a church and as an individual, what's God doing? Well, God's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to develop you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. And it may be that the greatest years of this church are yet ahead. But God is, you're going to have faith. You have to have faith. And I'm going to apply this course to missions tonight. Look, if you would, at the first place that he learned to trust God. God sent him down to a brook, and he's going to learn to trust God beside of a dry brook. Well, it's not dry when he gets there. Look, if you would, verse 4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded also, not only going to provide you with what you need by way of drinking, but I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So here it is, famine time, devastation in the country. I mean, things are dying. Riverbeds are drying up, cracking, hard as a rock. Animals' carcasses, their skeletons are in the fields where they're dying. I mean, this is a devastating time. And old Elijah is down by the brook. Man, he's got a little stream of water coming down there for him to drink. And then God is performing. Did you know that God took care of that man just like he takes care of us? Did you know most of the time God takes care of you and I a very natural way? That little brook coming through there at that time was as natural as anything. It was at the beginning of the drought. The drought hadn't really set in that bad yet. And that little brook was coming down. He'd take his tin cup probably and just get him some water. Man, that's wonderful. Did you know God takes care of you most of the time naturally? He lets you work a job. He lets you have a little Social Security check. Maybe a little retirement. He lets you somehow get income like that so you can buy your groceries, pay your light bill, put a little gas in your car, go to church, do those things. That's usually the way God supplies, amen? But could I tell you that God not only supplies naturally, but God, if He needs to, can supply your needs supernaturally as you live by faith and trust Him. You see, it was a supernatural thing for the ravens, who, by the way, they're in the drought too. And they are meat-eating birds. And yet, you know what they're bringing and dropping out of their beak there for Elijah? Meat. Bread and meat two times a day. Somebody says, and I don't know if it's, but somebody said, if you look deep into the Hebrew, that this bread and meat is Texas toast and ribeye steak. I don't know if that's true or not, probably not. But anyway, my friend, God is supplying His needs supernaturally. You say, well, this is all wonderful, preacher. The only problem with this is he's not going to grow in his faith very much. Because, you know, we don't usually grow in our faith no ways as much when things are going good as when we have difficulties and then we have to trust God. We have to depend upon God. We have to say, Lord, you're going to have to supply. What are we going to do, Lord, if you don't help us? That's when your faith grows. So guess what God did? He stopped. Watch this. Look in verse number 7. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Wow. The brook dried up, preacher. That's what the Bible says. Well, you know what? Don't you think he had been a man of like passion as we are? What's the first thing he would have asked? Same thing you'd ask. Well, what have I done wrong, Lord? Have I sinned? I mean, you told me you're going to take care of him and have I sinned? Is that why the brook is now dried up and there's no water? I got a sneaky suspicion the birds quit coming. And God, I believe, was teaching him, I want to teach you faith. I want you to depend on me. And when your circumstances change, when the brook dries up and probably the birds quit coming, I don't want you trusting in brooks and birds. I want you trusting in me. And when your circumstances change, always remember, I don't change. And I'll supply your needs one way or another. And so then he comes to him and he tells him in verse number 8, the word of the Lord came unto him and saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Wow. Now, I don't know if you think a little bit, this is the most unlikely place that God could have ever sent him, to be taken care of by the most unlikely person that could ever take care of anybody. Now, why is that, preacher? Do you know where Jezebel was from? Jezebel was from Zidon. You know where the very heart and origin of Baal came from? Right up in Zidon, up around Zarephath in the province of Zidon. And her daddy was a part of Baal worship. He was one of the leaders in Baal worship. And God said, my preacher, I want you to go up the country about 90 or 100 miles. I want you to go into Zidon, into the heart of it, and go to the city of Zarephath. And by the way, I'm going to take care of you. I promised I'd take care of you. Now, it took a lot of faith for him to do that, I think. He said, I got somebody up there. And by the way, when you get up there, you're in Gentile territory. I got a widow woman. I believe she was a Gentile. And by the way, the Jews took pretty good care of their widows. But the Gentiles didn't. And if you wanted to picture somebody who was destitute, you would get a Gentile widow woman. And this widow woman had a little boy. And when he gets to that town of Zarephath, God said, a Gentile widow woman is going to take care of you. Now, what did he probably think? How in the world is a destitute woman going to take care of me? How is she going to do that? Well, if he's a like man of passion as we are, and he thinks like we thought, I would probably think, well, let's see now, Lord. If you're going to take me up there, I'm sure you're going to protect me. And if you're going to let a widow woman take care of me, probably when her husband died, he was loaded. You know what I'm saying? He was probably loaded, and she probably lives out in a little rancher out there, got a bunkhouse, a little land out there, and she's got servants, and she has a little money, and she's going to take care of me. Well, could I tell you, if he arrived in town and that was the case, his faith would have never grown very much. You see, God knows that if we don't have some trials and some troubles and some problems along the way, our faith will never grow much. And so, you know what he did? He takes off. Look at number 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Can you imagine making that trek up there, how dangerous it was? Because by now, Ahab has got an APB out on him, an all-points bulletin. Amen. And they're looking for that preacher who has stopped the rain, and things are dying, and his kingdom's about to fall apart. You know they were looking for this man. And here he goes up into the heart of Baalism. And then the Bible says in verse 10, when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman. The widow woman was there. So this is the woman that's going to take care of him. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. Bible doesn't give us all the details. It can't. We'd have our Bible in a dump truck. It'd be so big. But I'm convinced as you follow down the account of Scripture that probably he saw a widow woman that was skin and bones. He probably saw a widow woman whose cheeks protruded, her eye sockets were sunken a little bit, and she had a little wrist. I mean, she was starving to death. We're going to find that out in just a minute. When you're in a drought and you're starving to death, you take whatever little you got and you stretch it out so you can make it as long as you can, hoping that one day rain will come and the crops will grow and you'll have something to eat. And so you're going to find that this little widow, and maybe Elijah, being like we are, he might have thought, Lord, are you sure this is the woman that's going to take care of me? It don't look like to me she can take care of herself. I don't know how God's going to do this. There may have been thoughts just like that. But you know what? You don't have to figure out how God's going to do it. Just believe that He can. Amen. And if He promised He'd take care of you, He not only can, He will. Amen. Let me tell you something. Some of y'all are going to wrestle with this thing about faith promise. And you're going to wonder how you're going to do it. And I don't want to get into my message. But Sunday morning, I'm going to explain it to you. I promise you it'll help you. And anyway, so we're going to find that he not only learned how to trust God beside of a dry brook, but he's going to learn how to trust God beside a depleted barrel of meal. You say, what in the world are you talking about, preacher? Well, let's read on then. And the Bible said that little widow woman was there gathering of sticks, twigs. And the preacher, wearing the mantle of a prophet, she recognized him. He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water. Wait a minute now, we're in famine here. Yeah, but I want a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, that was asking for something that was precious to people when you're in famine. And he asked her for some water. But you know what? She had some water. And you know what she did? Verse 11. As she was going to fetch it, she was going to go get him some water. Watch this. He called her, this Baker translation. By the way, ma'am, stop just a moment. I have something else I want you to bring me. He said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Boy, when he said, bring me something to eat, she couldn't handle that. So she made a U-turn and explained to him her situation in verse number 12. She said, as the Lord, I believe she was a believer personally because she uses the word Jehovah, as the Lord thy God liveth, what's the next three words? Y'all say it out loud. I have not. She said, you're asking me for something that I do not have. I don't have it to give to you. I have not a cake. The only thing I've got, and she explains it to him, is a handful, in probably her little bony hand, a handful of meal in a barrel and a little cooking oil in a cruse. And you don't understand why I'm out here picking up these little twigs and sticks and stuff. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks, just two, that I may go in and dress. Word means prepare it for me and my son. And you're going to find out he was a small boy because you're going to find him later on sitting in her lap. That we may eat it and do what? Say it out loud. Die. Now here's what's happening. Here's the situation. He said, I want you to go get me some water. She said, I'd be glad to, preacher. Off she goes to get some water. He said, oh, by the way, ma'am, while you're going, bring me a morsel of bread in thine hand. And when he asked that, it really touches her deep because she knows the only thing she's got at the house is a little handful of meal in the bottom of a barrel and just enough cooking oil to mix with it to cook it. And she said, I was picking up two sticks to build a little fire. You see, you don't need much firewood when you have no more to cook than she's got. So two little sticks will be a plenty. And I was going to go home, and I was going to fix that bread, what little bit we got, and I'm going to give it me and my boy. This is all we got that stands between us and death. And we're going to cook that, and we're going to sit down. And her little boy was no doubt with her as she was picking up sticks. And boy, he could tell that little boy hadn't had anything to eat in a long time. And we're going to go cook it, and then we're going to sit down, and we're going to die because that's all we've got to eat. That's all that stands between us and death. Now, how would the man of God respond to that? As a young Christian, young people, I read this passage for the first time. When I read the next half of the next verse, I lost all respect for Elijah. I thought I was thinking these prophets were men of God, and look what he tells this woman in the next verse, verse number 13. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. In other words, go ahead and take these sticks and go prepare that bread. But make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and thy son. Now you just stop and don't read past that suffice and think about it. The prophet of God was looking at a widow woman who didn't have anything really to give him. And you know what he told her to do? I would have expected him to say, oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry for your plight. And by the way, he wasn't starving himself. You know why? He'd been eating two good meals every day. He might have had a little pudge belly on him. I don't know. And he said, ma'am, he said, I want you to give that food to me, fix it for me. I'm going to eat it. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I thought he would have said, ma'am, don't you worry. I'm going to find something for you and your boy to eat. Listen, I believe he was a good man. But when I read that as a young Christian, I thought, man, what kind of prophet are you? I thought prophets were good people. But I hadn't read the rest of the story. But as I read on, I gained my confidence back in him. Amen. Can you imagine Brother Philip? I meant Brother John, John Phillips. Brother John, can you imagine if you had been her neighbor and you'd been out there near where all this was taking place, this conversation, and you knew that widow woman because you're hungry too. You're in the famine. You're starving to death. This widow woman's starving to death. That little boy's begging her for something to eat. And the preacher comes up. He's not starving. And he said, I want you to go fix whatever you have. If it's only a handful, you go fix it for me first. And I'll eat it. I know what I would have done if I'd been her neighbor and heard that. I would have jumped in between him and her. And I would have said, you low-down scoundrel. You sorry good-for-nothing. You're a person that would take the last mouthful out of a little widow woman, not only a widow woman's mouth, but she's a dying widow woman. And that little boy's been crying and begging his mama for something to eat. And you're going to take what little bit they have? Why, you look like you've had plenty to eat, preacher. And you're going to take that last little bit and you're going to eat that? Why, you're sorry than them preachers on television. Oh, I forgot they didn't have television back then. I don't want to get started on these charlatans that rip people off. But anyway, let me tell you something. You say, well, preacher, why would he have told her that? I'm going to tell you right now, next verse. Why did you say that to her, preacher? Why did you do it? Well, verse 13, verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. God, watch it, God told him to tell her to do that. See, I don't believe naturally without God telling him that, he would have ever asked for that handful of meal. I believe he would have done exactly what I thought he should do, and that is to go try to find her something to eat. Don't y'all think that? He was a good man, by the way. But he said, God told me something. He said, that barrel of meal shall not waste. There'll always be some in it. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail under the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, what you going to do with a woman? See, when God, by the way, God is teaching him faith. Well, how's God teaching him faith? He's getting ready to get a little bite to eat. So last bite that woman's got. And let me tell you, him being a good man, that was out of character for him to ask for that last bit. So he had to trust God. What kind of person would he be if he said, ma'am, you just go fix it for me and let me eat it and there'll be some more in that barrel for y'all. And then he ate it and there was nothing in the barrel for the woman and the child. He would have been a so-down sorry skunk. So it was by faith. But you know, when God is teaching you and me faith, He'll use us to teach other people faith. He's going to now, as he's learning faith to trust God, he's going to teach that widow woman faith. Now, what's she going to do? By the way, she's already told him, I don't have what you're asking. All I got is a little handful. What's she going to do? Her boy is starving. Now, Mama, Grandma, Nana, you got a grandchild pulling at your coattail. Mama, you got a child. He's so hungry. And we don't understand hunger. I mean, hunger to us is, I hadn't had anything to eat in 3 hours. You know what I'm saying? I need a snack. But I'm talking about somebody who's literally starving to death and seeing what's happening around them, and they know they're probably next. What's that woman going to do? Next verse. She went and did according to the word of that preacher and the word of the Lord. She went and did it. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the details, but they were regular human beings just like me and you. Watch this. I can see because she had to believe God. By the way, get this lesson. If she didn't believe God and what God said through the preacher, what was going to happen to her? She's going to go home and eat that one handful and she's going to sit down, her and her boy would have died. But because the preacher had enough faith to tell her what God said, she had enough faith to do what God said, and guess what? She ended up having more and it lasted longer than she originally had. God multiplied it. That's what you call faith. That's the blessings of God. Can you now watch it? Can't you just see it happening? They come to the house, they go in the house here, and there's a little plank table here, and there's a little ladder back cane bottom chair here on this side, and one on this side, one for that little boy used to have been sitting in, and one for the wife. There used to be three, but the husband's dead. So there's two chairs there, and the preacher's sitting over there, and she's building that little fire for what little bit. She takes a little tin pan, and she goes over here to this barrel. She pushes what little she's got up on one side, and she comes up with a little handful. That's it. That's all that's in the barrel. And she takes that little pan, and she puts it in the pan, and she said, son, hand me the cruse of oil. And she hands the cruse, and boy, she shakes out every little drop in that cruse enough to mix with that meal there, makes a little patty cake in that pan, and then she places that pan on them hot coals. And that thing is cooking. And you smell that cornbread cooking. And that little boy said, Mama, is it ready, Mama? Don't you think this could have happened just like this? Mama, is it? Mama, I'm so hungry. Mama, I want something to eat. Mama, I'm so hungry. And
she has to tell that boy, "Son, I don't know that I understand all of it, but God wants me to give and wants us to give the preacher this meal." Buddy, his opinion of that preacher was like my opinion of that preacher when I first read it when I was a young Christian. That man's going, it don't look like he needs anything, do he? He's going to take, surely that you're not going to give it to the preacher, Mama. I'm so, what would you do, Mama, Grandmama? That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Had she not done it, she would have starved to death. Now, she didn't know all this except by faith. She was trusting God. I can see her take that pan after it's cooked, go over to that little plank table, set that pan down. Got that preacher, because she had some water, had a little tin can of water, and he sat there and eat that bread in front of her and that little boy. Now, he was not that little boy's favorite preacher, I can just tell you that. He drinks the water and he eats the bread, and when he finishes, "Ma'am, God said there would be some in that barrel for you. And there'll always be some in that barrel for you and your boy." Now, we get the idea that woman said, "Oh, okay, no problem." I don't believe it for a second. That woman must have been nervous as a cat. That woman was probably thinking, "Did I do right? I just gave the last thing. Instead of giving it to my boy, I just gave it to a preacher. And he's sitting there at the table, and he's just finished. He's just wiped his mouth, and he said, there'll be some in there for you." And she probably said, "You mean, I just got it all out, preacher. I know, but God said there would be some there for you." That's what God said. In that barrel. Yep, in that barrel. Whew. You know what he's probably doing? "Oh, God, let there be some in that barrel. Oh, God, you said they..." He's probably not saying it out loud, but God's stretching his own faith. What if there is none in that barrel? He's having to trust God. This woman had to trust God to give him the food, and finally she probably sneaks up on that barrel. She's afraid to look in it. You know how we are. We say we live by faith, and then God does something in answer to prayer, and we're surprised at it. We've been praying for 3 weeks, God does it, now we're surprised. "In this barrel right here, preacher, I just got it all out. There's going to be some in there. You just go and get it. In this barrel." Oh, glory to God, preacher. Glory to God, preacher. There's some meal in the barrel. You know what he probably did inside? Whew, thank God. He was so glad that he did what God told him. But none of us have perfect faith. And I don't believe God filled the barrel up, because God's into daily bread. Amen. And she looked in that and she said, "Son, come here and look. And get me the pan. Go over there and get the pan from the preacher." Boy, she broad pushed it over the side. And this time, I believe when she come up, it must have run over just a little bit, because God always does abundantly above what we never ask or think. And she put it in that pan. "Son, hand me that cruse." "Mama, there ain't no... Oh, you done poured it off." "Oh, son, hand me that cruse." She's probably shaking. Wouldn't you be shaking? I mean, listen, this is miraculous going on here. She didn't bebop around. She took that little cruse, whoop, too much, set it back down. Man, smile on her face. She's rolling that bread up. She stir the coal, son, stir the coal. She sets that pan on that coal, and boy, that thing's cooking. "Oh, son, just wait. Hey, we're going to have more than what we thought." And the preacher gets up and said, "Y'all come over here and sit down." And she takes that, and she eats that bread. I'm just telling you, my friend, if she hadn't believed God, she would have died, and so would her boy. And if he hadn't believed God enough to challenge her faith, she would have died. Now, I've always taken myself the next step. What happened the next morning? Preacher, you'll be standing down at the other end of the house in the loft up there. Me and the boy will be down on this end. And that little boy, he probably got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go check that barrel. Don't you think he's starving? He's been starving to death. It's like Christmas morning. You know, kids won't find out what they got for Christmas, and they'll get up some ungodly hour when you want to sleep, and they'll go flying in there to see what it is. I can almost see that little boy coming running in there and looking in that barrel. "Mama got the last bit out, you know, for her and him. Mama, there's some more meal in the barrel. Mama, come fix. Mama, there's some more meal." Boy, she's coming in there. She's buttoning up her little house coat and got her little bedroom shoes on. And little widow woman, she looks down in there and she said, "Oh, son, oh, God has given us some more meal." And it's more this time because it's enough for three of them. She grabs that little boy. I'll guarantee you, buddy, if she knew how to pray, she's a praying. She's praising God. She's worshiping God. She's telling that boy how that it's always right to trust God. And God has blessed them. And then I can hear that little lady say, "Preacher, breakfast, come on down anytime you want. Breakfast will be ready in about 30 minutes. And she fixes a little fire. And every day, until that 3.5 years is ended, she got up every morning, had emptied that barrel out at night or sometime during the day, but there'd always be enough in there for her and her boy and the man of God. Wow. What faith. Amen. I'm not going to preach this point, but I'll just tell it to you, the next verse. The Bible said that the son of the widow woman died in her lap. And she cried out to the preacher. She'd already lost her husband. You think, well, I've learned enough about faith, now let's move on to good things. And God let her boy die. It's right in the Scripture if you want to look at it. She thought maybe God was sent the preacher there to remind her of her past sin. That's why God's killing her boy. Well, actually, Elijah didn't understand it either. He took the boy out of her lap, her bosom, picked him up and carried him up to the loft in the prophet's chamber there. And he said, "Oh, God, have you brought me here to kill the woman's boy?" I mean, he didn't know what was going on either. So you know what he did? He just started praying. And he had three sessions of prayer over that boy. Now, prophets did some strange things. He laid that boy on the bed, and he got on top of that boy and spread eagle over top of him and prayed. He'd get up, nothing happened. He'd do it again. He did it three times. And the third time, the Bible said the boy's breath came back to him. His life came back. Can you imagine him laying there dead and all of a sudden and wake up and there's an old preacher laying on top of you? Man, that'd be about enough to put you back down. Amen. And then she said, "Oh, preacher, I now know that thou art a man of God and the word in thy mouth is God's word." You know what the next verse says? "Okay, Elijah, you have now learned faith. Now you have enough faith to by yourself go up on the mountain and challenge all of those hundreds of Baal prophets and the king who has the authority to cut your head off. He's been looking at you. And I want you to go up there and challenge them to a duel." And he did. And brother, he called the fire of God down in about 65 words after they had prayed and prayed to their gods who did nothing. And he prayed about a 65-word prayer, and God sent the fire of God from heaven, burn up the sacrifice, burn up everything around it. And boy, he called unto those people, "Hey, if God be God, serve Him, but if Baal be Baal." Man, they cried out and they said, "The Lord God, He's God." And he called a nation back to God. But he first had to learn to trust God like he needed to. I don't believe he was ready to go to Mount Carmel until God brought him through those things to teach, learn faith. And in the meantime, there was a little widow woman who God blessed her because she believed God and took care of the preacher. I'd like to meet that little boy in heaven one day and ask him what he thought about the whole thing. Boy, you're talking about building his faith as a little boy. Man, what a blessing that is. You see, our children are not seeing God work in mom and daddy's life today. See, we need to get around a table and say, "Honey, now we can't afford really to give this faith promise, but I believe this is what the Lord wants us to do. And I want us to pray as a family and trust God to meet our needs so that we can be a funnel that gives to missions. We'll see people saved all around the world. Hey, we can have a part in people's ministry all over the world." See, that's what faith is all about. And you'll never do much if you can't trust God. Let's pray. Father, I sure appreciate the people and their good attendance tonight and paying attention to the Word of God. And I just pray that we'll learn from this Old Testament prophet that we go through difficulties and trials sometimes in order to strengthen our faith and to grow our faith. And like the little girl that jumped off the ledge into Daddy's arms, that we'll learn that God, if we'll jump off at His bidding, You'll catch us every time. Oh God, give us faith. Help us not to be so weak in our faith, but we're able to trust You by faith. The world is dying and going to hell, and we're so weak in our faith that we can't even trust You, Lord, to be a conduit that You can pour Your blessings through. I pray tonight that You'll touch the hearts of young and old. There'll be teenagers that have an allowance or a little job somewhere, and they'll pray about what You want them to do. There'll be some college students. I remember when I went off to college, I was already given faith promise, and we never stopped. We, in fact, increased it while we were in college. I thank You for Your faithfulness over these years, Lord. Over 40-some years, we've given our faith promise, and I thank You for the privilege of doing it. I pray that You'll increase our faith, increase the faith of Maranatha Baptist Church. Lord, they got a lot ahead of them. Certainly world evangelism is one of them. They got a building. They got all these things, Lord, and it's going to take faith to accomplish it. May we have learned something tonight in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet.